go to the book of Titus, but this letter's not in there. But I read the book of Titus, and I see the book of Titus as a response, possibly, to a letter that could have been written by a young pastor to Paul. See, Paul was always gone somewhere. He had a terrific jail ministry going on. But he was going around establishing churches, and the work that was needed was so great that he couldn't be everywhere that he wanted to be and do everything that needed to be done. They didn't have internet in those days. They didn't have telephones. They didn't even have electricity or automobiles or TV or any of those things. No cameras. They didn't have the ability to sing a song and put it on a DVD and make it look like you're standing on a street in downtown New York City singing the song. They didn't have that ability, like we have some abilities today. But as I read the book of Titus, which is right after the book of 2 Timothy, and we read Paul's writing to Titus, it seems like the whole writing that I read is in response to something that we don't know about, but I can understand how it could be. So let me just kind of make up this letter as I go. I don't have this written out, but from reading the response of Paul, I give you my imagination, chapter 1. When we're talking about the true church of the living God, whether it be, as I mentioned the other night, 2,000 years ago or now, it's the same church. God only has one church. It's the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He wasn't talking about upon Peter I will build the church. He was talking about the revelation that Peter had, that he would build the church. That same revelation is available for everybody because God is building his church through the revelation of who God is and through obedience to God when God gives instruction. And there are many things in the Word of God that have to do with God's way of dealing with man. But here's Titus, a young minister, a friend of Paul, somebody looked up and admired this man of God that had been changed from such a vile creature to a child of God and an instructor of others and a church planter and a missionary and an evangelist and a jailbird. And he looked up to this man. And I can just imagine, from the response that I read, there must have been a letter that Paul received that didn't make it in the Bible. Amen. Dear Paul, I do appreciate you, my brother. I thought you loved me. But things are getting in a mess in this church down here. People won't listen when I preach. They're unruly. They talk about things that don't mean anything. They're vain talkers. And deceivers. I got a church full of liars here on my hands, Paul. And I can just see tears coming in his eyes as he's writing this letter. And you left me here to pastor this group of unruly people that won't listen and make up stories. Always talking about a bunch of junk that means nothing. But when you tell them about Jesus, they don't want to listen to that anymore. Paul, I don't mean to be saying this negative stuff, but I just feel bad today. And you just kind of, you left me here, so I don't know who to talk to but you, Paul. But I'm getting discouraged. You can understand why a letter like this wouldn't make it into the Bible, because... But I know how preachers are. And I'm pausing. I'll get back to the letter in a minute. Now, I'm not adding to the Word of God. As I said, this didn't make it into the Word of God. This is from the first book of Rutledge Imagination. So, but I get this from what I am reading, and I'll come to what I want to read in a moment. But I've seen people who have worked for God who were really excited about doing something for God, and they were called to do something for God, later to find them with their heads down saying, I didn't know it was going to be like this. And any one of us that wants to do something for God, it'll look exciting at first. But later on you find out this thing is real. And you have to learn how to be a lot of things for a lot of people. and also try to be saved yourself in the midst of it all. And that's why we need a real God and a real church and a real ability to talk to God and hear from God and get real strength, because you can only fake it so long, and then the pressure comes, and if you don't have the real thing, you'll break under the pressure. Praise the name of Jesus. But there's just a mess going on here, Paul. And I try to get them to go out and visit others and invite other people to church, and they want to get paid for it. It's a mess. They don't want to do anything unless they get money for it. They're always complaining about money. They don't get enough. They see the preacher getting it all, I think, and they don't understand what that's all about. And I keep hearing all these people say, look at all that money he gets. He's always pulling that money. And now they're asking me to pay them to go out and tell others about Jesus. One of them, even a prophet of their own, he's just an evil beast, that's all. He eats all the time, gets fat, and won't do anything. It's a bad example. Paul, I'm thinking about resigning. I'm not even sure I'm called to preach. Things are getting tough down here. People listen to man, but they won't listen to God. People listen to their old friends from the world, but they won't listen to the preacher. They turn away from the truth, and they want to hear lies. They're all corrupt. Their minds are just defiled. They act like they know God, and they don't even know beans about God. I'm just sick of them. Love, Titus. Now let's get into the Word of God from Paul. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm in Titus, first chapter. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. That was his way of saying, dear Titus, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, that's money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. If you read this in its proper context, what Paul just wrote, the reason you're there is because this is what's required, and you met the requirement. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of people try to use this as some kind of a rule book to judge who can preach and who cannot preach and who can be a bishop and who can't be a bishop. This thing is a letter from Paul to his son in the work of God, Titus. And the reason I left you there, because I knew you were going to have problems. You may be seated. And you're there to set things in order. He won't appoint somebody that's not qualified. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, in other words, that you ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. In other words, I've appointed you, and the reason I've appointed you, if you can read between the lines and get the gist of this, is because I want you to appoint others who are like you were when I appointed you. Blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not so soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Hold on to that word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. A lot of folks are going to cause you some problems, whose mouths must be stopped. That's why I left you there, so you can stop their mouths. Praise God. Don't be sending me these wimpy letters. There are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. In other words, there are a lot of people that are just telling lies, especially those that you thought you could count on, the Jews. You thought if anybody could be a good Christian, the Jews could, but they're the ones giving you the problems. Not anything anti-Semitic here. I'm just talking about what Paul is doing here. He's speaking to this young man who is counting on these people of the circumcision to be able to carry on this work with him and work with him. But they're the ones giving him a lot of the problems because, and even today, no matter who you are, if you think that you're a capital B believer, you know, you're in the church, you're a Pentecostal or you're an apostolic, you've got this experience, you've got the Holy Ghost, it's easy for you to get a little puffed up and think that you've got everything as it should be. And it's like you get something great and you were excited in the beginning, and we should stay excited with it, but after a while, even people that have received the Holy Ghost, which in like figure is like speaking of those of the circumcision, because God has given us a circumcision, not the same fleshly circumcision, but through baptism in the name of Jesus, a cutting away from the flesh and to something that God would have us to be. Amen. There's a death that's different than natural death. And there's a circumcision that all these things are included in water baptism. Amen. But we go through that process and we live for God, and then we get in a church atmosphere, and young churches are excited churches. New converts are excited people. You get a few people set on fire for God that hadn't been living for God long, they could turn the world upside down. But give them a few years in the church and they can mess any church up. They're not praying like they should, drawing close to God and doing, you know, what they did in their first love when it was new. You know what? This thing should be new every morning. God has given us mercy every morning. He's given us a freshness every day that we live. We are called on by the Almighty God to stay excited, to be encouraged, to find our strength in the Lord. Amen. But you go around a church that's been around. I mean, we still got a number like a home mission church that's just getting started. But we've got the zeal of an old big church that died on the vine 25 years ago. Now, that's not a rebuke. But I can sympathize with a preacher that got left in a place and everybody else that you enjoyed working with is off over there on the other side of the world. But I'm not discouraged. I'm not up here to speak discouragement. I'm just telling you, it don't just work with preachers. You can be a child of God in the church. Do you remember how excited you were when you first found God? We had a saint here 26 years ago, 25 years ago, told Brother Joe, said, "You'll settle down later. You'll be like the rest of us." Oh, God. There's always somebody with a good old wet blanket for anybody's fire if you'll just hang around long enough. Amen. You'll lose some of that zeal and excitement when you start learning more. Some people think that maturity in the work of God is settling down from zeal, from shouting and rejoicing and backing off and finally getting knowledge of the Word to where you can actually act like a sober individual. I don't think God wants us to ever stop acting like we're drunk. There's something about a crowd of drunk people, slap happy drunk people, that draws a crowd. You know why 3,000 souls were added to the church the first day? Because a bunch of people were acting like they didn't care. Don't care what you think, I'm happy. These men are drunk. How long has it been since you acted like that? The night you got the Holy Ghost, you did. Remember? Remember that? Some of you fell on your back. Some of you rolled on the floor. Some of you had tears in your eyes. You were lying there laughing. These men are drunk. But now we've grown up. My daddy in the faith has been dead a long time, and I'm going to write him a letter some days. He won't receive it. I'm going to say, "Dear Dad, why'd you leave me here all alone? I searched the world over." "Dear Dad, you told me that you were so proud of me for getting into the ministry. And you said it's an exciting life. Do you know how many people I've had to listen to?" But my dad told me, "It's going to be real exciting. The further you get into it, the more you fall in love with Jesus." "Dear Dad, I have a complaint. You didn't tell me that there were going to be times I'm going to be walking around wondering how we're going to pay the rent and utilities and wishing I could be with my friends and my family. And then I go to church and we look back there and I preach to people and I see sourpusses sitting around. And then I hear what they're saying and it's not all good." Now, I'm spending a 26-year period here. Many of the things that would refer to have been gone for a long, long time. You see all the empty seats. That's where they would be if they were still here. Because some cannot endure sound doctrine. Some cannot endure it when you tell people how it has to be. But yet they can talk about how it doesn't have to be. And their mouths must be stopped. But this unruly and vain talkers and deceivers didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. And preachers needing encouragement isn't something that's new. We went to a preacher's meeting several years ago, and there was a big preacher there that expressed to the rest of us on this meeting that we were having, "Well, I know, you know, the work of God gets hard and heavy. And, you know, we get all burdened down, discouraged, and we just need a break." He said, "We need a break, so I've arranged for you to go on a retreat. Get away from it all." Well, you know, I got to thinking. I was sitting there that day in that meeting. And I saw these heads around me. These preachers going, "Mm-hmm." They were all agreeing with me. Tired, discouraged, down, feeling bad. And he said, "I know all of you about to bend under the pressure." I wasn't feeling what he was feeling, evidently. I said, "Hey, brother, I'm not about to bend under the pressure. The pressure's bending under me. Because I'm putting the pressure on with the God I serve that called me into this ministry." And don't give up on Titus. He didn't stop. just because he might have had a bad day. And maybe that didn't even happen, but just in reading what Paul wrote back to him, if you read all of Titus, it just looks like this whole letter of Titus is a response from something that Paul received from a pastor that needed a break. Left alone in Crete. Left alone down there where people can't act right, can't talk right, can't do right, won't listen, and all they want to do is tell lies. And you want me to find somebody good in that mess? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So that preacher said, yeah, we're going to just take a break from our churches. I'm just going to get away, just relax. And I just raised my hand. I said, I don't want to go. Why? Don't you feel the pressures? I said, I think I just need to stay where I am and deal with the pressures. This isn't about me. This isn't about you, brethren. If God called you, He called you to do a work, and we're on the offense and not the defense. So there comes a time that we just need to get back to the Word of God. Amen. Titus was able to receive it directly from Paul. We had to wait a while until we arrived, and now we can read their mail. Praise God, we can read what they wrote. But Titus didn't give up just because he had some bad people to deal with and some people that forgot their first love and some liars and some lunatics and a bunch of crazy things going on in his church. He hung in there with the Word of God as he was instructed by Paul. Amen. This is a work of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he goes on and he writes, and this is the part I wanted to get into, chapter 2, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Amen. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Teach these things. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. This is all evidently from what I've been able to read in a response to something that was coming from Titus. Otherwise, why would he need to receive such a letter? Hallelujah. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Praise God. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now this is Paul, the jailbird, the one that's going out and getting stoned and left for dead, the one that's always got somebody trying to kill him, trying to encourage his preacher that he left behind to work with those people because he just couldn't be everywhere at all times. Amen. And he continues, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Everybody say, that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching from my unqualified Sunday school teachers in the past and other people who never did get it, especially those who are not of the real household of faith, who have not even accepted the truth, but they write all kinds of instructions about how to live for God, and they don't even know how to live for God themselves because they've never lived for God. And they come with all these reasons why you can't live for God, such as their little books and their little articles are saying, well, nobody can keep from sinning more or less every day. Well, if nobody can keep from sinning more or less every day, then God's a liar. And I don't think God's a liar, do you? The Word of God says that there is a way to have sin taken out of your life. And you don't have to sin more or less every day. You can have your sins washed away. You can't do it. I can't do it. But that's why God has brought some preachers along to save the believers. To preach salvation and to rebuke the long-suffering. The other night I got after some children in the midst of a time of worship. It might have seemed out of order. It might have seemed not in place because we were all praising God, but we were really into the worship while children, not really into it, were just looking around and playing with each other. I wasn't mad at the children. I'm not an enemy of the children. I would have done the same thing to any adult. You might have got your feelings hurt. You might have gone around with your tongue hanging out and saying all kinds of bad things and just being mean, and I might have wanted to write a letter to my daddy before you got through messing around after I talked so strong. But that's part of the work of the ministry. Also, as a child of God that is involved in the work of the ministry, which you all are, we're all called to be saints. We're all called to minister in one way or another. I'm called, and the preachers are called, for the perfection of the saints in the church, for the work of the ministry. That means we're all involved. We're all to reach out. We're all to be a part of this. But the instructions that are given to these early people that we have examples from instruct the parents to require certain things of their children and to be able to rebuke their own children and to be able to set them down and shut their mouth and make them behave. And there's instructions there for the women and the men and how to get along with each other and how we should do things. And it's not just all up to the preacher, but it's up to the husband at home, the father of the children, the husband of the wife, the person that's been in the church a while, the lady that's been in the church as new women come into the church, to make sure that she is being her very best as an example of purity and holiness and an example of how to speak and how to think and how to operate so that the church can grow without a lot of division, a lot of schism, and a lot of junk that would cause a preacher to have to work overtime to try to find answers to what to do, how to deal with these situations. A lot of times when ministers spend a lot of time on their knees in prayer, not for show, it's usually private, but it's not something that only ministers should be doing. Amen. Not preachers only, but everybody. If you got a problem in your family, you're just dealing with one or two or three. Amen. With some instructions. Father, you're the priest of your household. You're to love your wife. Dad, we got people here that for years, over and over, they say they love God and they treat their wives like an old hag. And you left me here. I'm not discouraged because I didn't get a letter from my daddy, but I got one from Paul here. And like I said the other night, we're in the same church, same God, and this is now. So I just call my Heavenly Father and say, thank you, Lord, that everything's all right. You call me because you knew that you had what it takes to see me through this thing. And I believe this is something that even this man Titus went through. Hey, I'm not thinking discouraging things about Titus. I'm thinking about how good it is to know that somebody else can need a letter to say, hey, this is faith in operation. The reason you're there is because there's some work to be done. The reason you're there is because they will be unruly. The reason you're there is because people are not going to listen. And people are going to do everything for greedy lucre or nasty lucre and think that, hey, if I can't get paid for it, I'm not going to do it. People are going to be slothful in business. Husbands are going to mistreat their wives. Wives are not going to listen to their husbands. Children are going to sass their parents. That's why you're there, Rutledge. Thank you, Jesus. That's why I sent you, Titus. Because I knew you were going to have to deal with this stuff. And every pastor has to deal with this stuff. Amen. That's why you need to stick with it. Stay with this thing. Stop their mouth. Don't let anybody despise you. Now, some people not understanding that, read that, and they just pick up the Bible and say, hey, there's a verse right here. It says, don't let anybody despise you. So, we got to work on that. We got to make sure nobody despises us. Wait a minute. Try to understand the setting here. This is actually putting the minister in charge of making sure that you shut up and stop it. Don't despise the work of God. You may not get that right now, but just pray about it. We're not having any church trouble here. See, I established 20-something years ago. Some of you weren't here yet, so I'll just reestablish it, because a lot of things happen now that some of you that only found God 12 years ago don't even know, because you're still new at this. But there's been a lot of things established here that were established at the very beginning, that when I want to address an issue, it won't usually be while the issue is happening. So here I am years later, after these things had to be dealt with, explaining how we got through it all. Amen. There is hope in the valley. And it's a blessed hope.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. There is hope in the valley.
Amen. Right.
There is hope in the time of struggle. Now we can look back, as Brother Mike was giving that beautiful testimony about how God supplied. I'm able to tell these homeless people, I know how you feel. They always say, but you don't stay under the bridge. Well, I don't have to stay under the bridge. But God has supplied a place for me to be able to exist. My home is a recliner. I'm not bragging, and I'm not saying you have to live that way. But if I ask for anything, it's always for a ministerial need, not for me, but for somebody in need. For some bill that needs to be paid so you can have a church. For some lights to be taken care of. I mean, our light bill, we just paid it. It was $700-something. Our water and sewer bill, we just paid it. It was $150. Our rent, we just paid it. It was $1,600. Our internet bills, we just paid some $500 on internet bills. And I can go on and on. And there's just nothing left. And I can say, Daddy, why'd you leave me here? Then we have visitors come along and take an offer and say, yeah, that preacher's just up there getting all that money. Yeah. Yeah, well, they look at that preacher's belly. See, he gets all that money. He just sits around and eats all the time. Don't do anything between service except pass offering plates and get everybody's money. There's been a lot of money that's run through this church. I'm telling you that because every day that passes by for the last 26 years, there's hardly ever been a day when somebody didn't come running to the preacher and say, can I borrow 20 bucks? And there's been time we've had to dig through the change in the church to try to keep some of you floating just for a few more hours. Because I was broke too. And some of you don't know this. I have loaned you money and then told you to keep it, and I turned around and borrowed from somebody else because I didn't have nothing to eat with. I'm not complaining, but Daddy, you left me in this. Heavenly Father, thank you for leaving me here because I know that you have trusted me. Could be somebody that can finally say yes to God, regardless of the pressures that seem to be there. I told our dear brother years ago, there's no pressure here that we can't handle. Oh, don't we need it? We need to go down to this retreat. We need to go out into these woods and just relax and do nothing. Get away from all the church people. Years ago, I established, and sometimes people forget about it because new ones don't know it, and it just kind of, you know, we don't have that big a church, but I consider new converts as people that's been in the church for 15 years. And so, yeah. You just get started, baby. Just get started. I mean, that may not be the way it is, but that's just the way I feel about it, you know, because I'm still operating on the same things that were said the first week that we came here. And so anybody that wasn't here in the beginning, which is probably just Brother Bradley and Sister Lynn and Brother, as even before Brother Joel, the rest of you are new. Ain't nobody else. You weren't even here yet. Lord, have mercy. So the only ones that really can remember some of the things that were said were Brother Bradley and Sister Lynn. Sister Leah wasn't even here. She hadn't arrived. And maybe Sister Jennifer, but she was just a little rebellious girl. Couldn't choose where to live. She couldn't decide where to live because when Daddy said no, she ran to Mama. And Mama said no, she ran to Daddy. So that was, you know, it's like a... That's before Brother Mike came to the church. I heard that. That's before Brother Mike came to church and set everything in order for her. But you know, she, Sister Jennifer, she had just recently gone through some kind of a change where she got rid of all her rebellion. I don't mean to single you out, just remember. I'm remembering those days, 26 years ago, or 25 or 24, whenever it was. But she had gotten rid of that rebellious spirit. She had submitted her life to God. And here we are 20-something years later, where they're sitting back there, her son running a camera, another son runs a camera. Her daughter did a wonderful, beautiful thing to help us sing a song on the DVD that turned out really nice. Here we are with some people growing up in the church. But you remember when Brother Mike came into the church, he came straight into the church from falling around the Grateful Dead, from lying out on the ground, taking drugs, hallucinating, and he didn't know anything about God. He didn't know anything. He'd been in some churches when he was younger and been an altar boy, but he really didn't know anything about God. And he came in, and here I am, pastor, with this young girl that has just started testifying good, with tears in her eyes, said, "Thank you, Jesus." And all of a sudden, I realized there was a need for a pastor to be here for these two, because as soon as he came in, her eyes went, and he went, and they were looking at each other. She wanted him, and he wanted her. And I went through a moment back then when my dad wasn't dead, but I had to call him on the phone, "Daddy, what do I do now?" So the instructions you got, Brother Mike, and the instructions you got, Sister Jennifer, didn't come just from me. It came from the wisdom of ministers who came before me who had had similar situations. But my dad said these words to me. He said, "Son, you can try this, but I've never seen it work yet. And if it works for you, it'll be the first time." Brother Mike, Sister Jennifer, you too, listen to the preacher. Now, before that and since then, almost everybody gets together. Somebody comes into church and immediately they're looking for a girlfriend. Or somebody's single in the church, a new one comes, "That's mine." But here's what happened with Brother Mike and Sister Jennifer. She had just been devoting her life to God. And I got up and I told the church, because we were having that problem with a few that we had coming. You know, my girls were single. They were young teenagers. They were looking for a man. And we had several young people, and you know, boys and girls, boys looking for girls. But they didn't want each other. They wanted somebody new to come in. So one of them come, "That's mine," you know. And I got up and told the church what few we had, which most of them are no longer here. We only got two left, or three, or two and a half counting Jennifer. But I told them, when somebody comes into the church that's single, and if you're single, don't try to form a relationship with them. Now, I got stone-faced look when I said it. And I said to the new people, because we had several new ones coming, and please get your mind off the girls or the boys. If you came here to serve Jesus, let's come here and let's put our mind on Jesus. Because it's almost, and some of you, the few that's here, well, remember, I said it's almost impossible for a new person coming into the kingdom of God to form a relationship with a person and with God at the same time. Remember that? I taught that years ago. Now, I've never changed my mind, but I've had many episodes of people that they come in, and some of the people that thought it would work are no longer here. Because, see, God doesn't forget His backed ministers. You may not read some things in the Bible, but the preacher says it, and the Bible's not against it. You better watch out, because it's not just the preacher. This is God's appointed tool that's here to set the record straight. And some things are said because of the wisdom of God. It just flows through the lips of the preacher that's sent here to preach for believers to get them saved. But like my dad said, if this works for you, son, it'll be the first time I... And see, his father-in-law, Granddad Rooks, my mother's daddy, he'd never, as far as we know, had never seen this work either. My dad suggested that I do for Jennifer and Mike. He said, don't let them be together for a couple of years. And he said, if that young man is going to be really a child of God, you'll know it. And if he's going to fizzle out, it'd be better for him to fizzle out and not take her with him. But after a couple of years, if you see that, and if they'll cooperate with you, he said, like I said, son, it probably won't work, but I'm just telling you. He said, if they'll cooperate with you, after a couple of years, take a look at it. If they're both living for God and they're still interested, give them a pastoral endorsement if they still want to do that. I said, thank you, Dad. I don't think it'll work either, but I'll try it. So I said, Jennifer, remember this? I privately had a conversation with Jennifer. And I probably had, Brother Michael remembers this. I know they remember, because you just don't, when kids are falling in love with each other and somebody comes along and says, cool it. They don't forget that moment. They don't forget that moment. So I said, I'm asking you to not have anything to do with each other for a period of 2 years. Remember that? Now, I've told this to other preachers, and they said, it won't work. I said, well, it did work. You got a lot to be thankful for, Brother Mike. You got a wonderful family. Sister Jennifer, you got a lot to be thankful for. You got a wonderful man of God. But in that beginning, and I had people say, you were meddling in their love life. No, I was being a pastor, trying to do something that's impossible, because pastors can't make these things happen. It takes some cooperation from the person who's being addressed. But Brother Mike didn't marry Jennifer just because he came to church and found him a woman. He married Jennifer because he came to church and found God, and 2 years later, the woman that he had been interested in continued to be a woman of God, and she saw a man of God, and when the pastor said, go ahead, they were ready to go ahead. Praise God. In all my ministry, and all my dealings, and all the churches I've ever been a part of, I have never, ever seen it happen for anybody other than Brother Mike and Sister Jennifer. I didn't have to use that on Brother Joe and Sister Carolyn. She didn't want anything to do with him. She probably don't want me to say it because she loves him so much now she don't want to hear that. But I remember one day, Brother Joe, you remember this? That private conversation you and I had? Yeah, well, you know, it needs to be reminded, because sometimes people just forget. Or new ones don't even know it ever existed. Because we go along 15 years and we're just so set in our ways. We're like people getting old together. And just because nothing's being said about something that was said years ago new people think, well, I guess that's the way they operate here. So that's why I say, if you've been here 15 years or less, you're a new person. I'm going back before most of you arrived to let you know how we still continue to operate. And I don't get much cooperation. I don't get a whole lot of people that agree with me about some of these things. I hear a lot of murmuring, complaining that comes through the grapevine, which we've said for years, we don't have gossip in this church. I consider all that to be a part of the world. We have all kinds of crazy things happen, but nothing has changed in the kingdom of God. It's still an operation of faith. And if anybody at any time in any of this operation decides to want to be a part of God's kingdom, the preaching of sound doctrine and faith is here, and there is hope, and it's a glorious hope for everybody that continues to go to church here. Because the pressure is not on the ministry. Amen. But the invitation is on you to get right with God. Thank you, Jesus. I told that preacher I wanted to go to that retreat. I'm not interested. I'm not going. And you know what? All those other ministers started thinking about it. And one of them said, I don't think I want to go either. Brother Rutledge, it makes some sense here. Now, here they were all nodding their head. Yeah, we need a break. Yeah, we need to go take this break. And pretty soon, everybody seated around that table in this minister's meeting decided they didn't want to go on a retreat. They started thinking about the need to be in their churches pastoring their people. Left one man alone who was discouraged and feeling bad, and he was down. He just felt like we needed to go visit this backslidden Pentecostal preacher so he could teach us how to rest. So I said, Brother Joe, let's go in this little side room. We went in, I think it was Zane Mago's office, if I remember, because we were down here, downtown, that little office we had. Sister Karen thought maybe I'd forget the rest of this, but I didn't. And we went, because she was just a little girl. And Sister Carolyn had come into the church, and she'd sensitive, always been sensitive. She can cry at the drop of a thimble. Or a needle. I mean, all you got to do is look at Carolyn. In fact, she's going to be crying before I get through telling this. Because she's just a sensitive. She's already crying. See, look at her. See that? She's a pure, sensitive. If there ever was a virtual person that you can look at, so there's virtue. I believe that's in Sister Carolyn. But God showed me this as pastor. And I'm not pinning roses on me. I'm just saying God knows all things. He showed me something as pastor. How long y'all been married? 13 years, okay. 18 years ago, about that, maybe 17, I had this conversation with Brother Joe. We went in a little side room. I said, Brother Joe, I'm going to tell you something. It came from God. And I said, I would stake my entire ministry on whether or not this is of God. This is God. If I remember my words, something like that. I said, I want to tell you something. You may not understand it, but it's come from God. Sister Carolyn is going to be your wife. But I don't want you to let her know that I told you this. Did you ever tell her that I said that to you before you were married? He agreed. He may not have agreed, but he cooperated. It wasn't the same situation where I asked Brother Mike and Sister Jennifer to stay apart for 2 years. But it's a situation where it didn't seem like there was any possibility of this happening. Because God doesn't care what it looks like. When He speaks, it's right. So I wasn't being a matchmaker. I'm not that kind of a person. I don't try to match people up. But I said, Brother Joe, Sister Carolyn is going to be your wife. Don't try to make it happen. But just mark my words, God has showed me this. Now, he did. It wasn't guesswork. He showed me. And from that point on, it seemed like anything to cause it not to happen was there to make sure it couldn't happen. All the circumstances that came after that moment of conversation went against any possibility of this ever taking place. I have to watch what I say because Sister Carolyn's listening really close. If I say one thing wrong, she's saying, no, it wasn't like that. And she'll do it out of respect, so I'm having to make sure I say it just right. Because one time I got up here and I said, she thought he was a nerd. She said, no, I didn't. I didn't think that. So I got to be careful how I talk here. It was my daughter that told me you thought that. I have to get this thing straight. Yeah, so I'm getting my story straight. This isn't all about marriage and divorce. This is just I'm giving you an illustration how God operates with the ministry in the church. Even if we've been around for 26 years and dried up on the vine. I'm not saying we are. But we got us a little taste of what it's like to be Pentecostal a couple of Sundays ago. Remember all that wonderful time we had around here? That's the way it should be every service. We don't have to spend $2,000 to fly somebody here, put them in a motel and give them $500 offering and feed them. But we'll continue to do that. But why do we have to wait on somebody to come to get that kind of a blessing? Why can't we have that kind of a move of God every time we get together? And if there's any time we should be shouting and praising God, it should be at the ending of the sermon. That should be the highlight of everything. But instead, so many times between revivals that happen every 7 years or so, they say, okay, God bless you, you can go home, especially if it's after 9:30. Nobody wants to pray around the altar unless we've got a visiting evangelist that we paid a lot of money to get here. Not rebuking anybody. I'm just saying. Unless you want to receive it as a rebuke, and I have a right to say that to you, and you have a right to receive it as a rebuke. But nobody wants to make anybody worship God. Not even God wants to do that. But it needs to come from your heart. And I believe what I saw here Sunday night a week ago, the blessings that were flowing were blessings that were there because of anticipation in the hearts of people that needed a refreshing. And I thank God for that. But you don't have to wait another 6 or 7 years for that to happen. If that doesn't happen tonight, look forward to the next opportunity whenever it can happen. If you reason out with a preacher, wouldn't preach so long. We may would have a good altar service at the end. God's listening to all these conversations, even in your thoughts. And He might just put it on me to go another hour and see what you do with that. Which I don't plan to do. But I know you want to hear the rest of the story about Brother Joe and Sister Carolyn. I said, she's going to be your wife. Some years went by. I got called away. Some people moved in. There were people advising Carolyn to have nothing to do with him. Close friends that she had admired and respected. And she didn't have any problem going along with that because she wasn't planning to have anything to do with him anyway. And I remember one conversation I had with Brother Joe, and I had a camera on. It was a hot summer day. Oh, maybe a year before they got married. And he came in from work. He was sitting there, and he was all scrubby looking, hair messed up. This Brother Joe with his hair all... He had hair back then. Hair all messed up, and he'd been working hard. I believe he was working on carpentry on a building or something, just nasty and smelly and hot, and sitting there drinking something cold and sitting on a little desk or something we had. He didn't know the camera was on. So I sat back and I said, so how are things looking with you and Carolyn? He said, I got it in the bag. He said, yeah, it's going to happen. I got it all on camera, you know. yeah. But it wasn't exactly like he thought at that time. But I remember about a year after that, when I was down in Arkansas, and probably Brother Joe was sitting here thinking, dear Brother Rutledge, you have left me here with this mess on my hands. He called me one time and told me there's somebody he'd like to just ask him to quit the church. I said, please don't, Brother Joe. He called me another time and he said, somebody just quit the church. Then I got a call from one of my daughters and said, Daddy, what's wrong with going on a vacation? Brother Joe told us he didn't think we ought to go. I said, well, who's your pastor? Yeah, right now it's Brother Joe. I said, then go talk to him about it. He had even my kids didn't know if they could handle this preacher I left them with. Another man in the church who comes here occasionally called me on the phone, Brother Rutledge, we've had a problem at the church. I said, then go talk to your pastor. You may not even know about this conversation. He said, I thought I was talking to my pastor. I said, not right now. I left you with a pastor. Because I told Brother Joe when I appointed him in that position, I said, when I'm gone and you're here, you have full charge. Whatever you do, even if it's something I don't agree with, if you do it, I'll back it. Because God instructed me to give him full charge while I'm gone. Now, when you're not looking, we might sit down in a little old back room. I say, you know, I wish you hadn't done that. But we'll work together to get this straightened out. But I don't think we ever had that conversation yet. Amen. But I got this call. This man said, Brother Mike might even remember it. He may not remember it. He said, there's been a problem between me and Brother Mike. Yeah, it could be a lot of people. What time is it? This thing could get long. I need to quit. I got 9 minutes. All right. Yeah. Have you got 9 minutes of tape left on there? I'll try to finish in 5 minutes. All right. I'm going to try to get this done. You want to hear about this part about Brother Mike and this guy, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, we got a problem between. I don't even know what the details were because I wouldn't listen to the details. He said, we got this problem between Mike and me. I said, then go talk to your pastor. He said, I thought I was talking to my pastor. I said, nope. Your pastor's Joe Young. And I said, whatever problems might be going on there, he's the one I left there to handle it. And he's a man of God, and he knows more about the situation because he's there with you. I'm down here in Arkansas. Good luck. Because that's the kind of language he could understand. Amen. I don't know how that ever got resolved, but the guy still comes to church once in a while. Mike still comes all the time. So evidently, God stepped in somewhere. I don't even know what the problem was. The problem between me and Brother Mike. I don't know. I didn't care either. Then one day when I was up here after being gone for 2 years, you realize I left that guy over there in charge for 2 years. How long? I know. 2 years. That's unheard of that anybody would leave a young man, still green behind the ears, in charge of a church. Brother Joe, did you ever have a time when you had your head kind of down, wondered what to do? Yeah, I'm sure you did. Because I had a preacher from another town call me and said, I tried to get that pastor to let me baptize somebody in that baptistry. He wouldn't even let me use the church baptistry because of the association we have of some certain people who rose up against the pastor there. And I said, well, isn't that something? Well, I said, Brother Roach, could you tell him to let us use your church baptistry? I said, no, sir. If he said you can't use it, you can't use it. Go ahead and change tapes. I'll get through with this because that makes me nervous. Amen. That flashing light makes me nervous. Makes me want to go. Time to quit. Time to quit. Time to quit. Yeah. Time to quit. Time to quit. It's a good signal that it is time to quit. But this preacher, you know, he couldn't understand. In fact, till this day, he doesn't understand why I wouldn't let him baptize somebody in our baptistry. Well, if I had been here, Brother Joe, I probably would have said, sure, come on. But he was here. And whatever he said, there's plenty of water. There's an ocean out here. You know. So that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of church you've got to go here, folks. This is the kind of church. And if you will cooperate with the work of God and hear you the word of the Lord and not look at how the person looks or sounds or slobbers or whatever, but realize something is happening here that's supernatural. Whether it be Brother Joe speaking, Brother Bradley speaking, Brother Mike preaching, Brother Rick, Brother John, did I leave anybody else that's a minister here? Any one of us, don't look at the person. Look at what God is doing. And if you have to go back to the time that you can remember when you were really blessed, and remember, God still sees that blessing, and it's, as far as God's concerned, something that's still happening. All He's wanting you to do is continue letting Him bless you. Because there is a blessed hope here. If you ever got blessed, surely you must know that God is not dead. He still blesses people. If you ever have been discouraged after being discouraged, God is still able to lift you up. If you ever had problems and God solved them, God still solves problems. We hear the testimonies. I get all kinds of blessings just turning on the video and listening to you testify. I have years of testimony, and I see a pattern. It just continues to unfold how God is strengthening you and bringing you forward. Some of these testimonies are 8 and 10 years apart, but there's progress in those testimonies. Praise God. Praise God. But while I was down in Arkansas after getting a few of these complaining phone calls, I suddenly got a call from Brother Joe. He said, "Brother Rutledge, tonight after church, Sister Carolyn asked me if I could take her home after church, and on the way, our hands touched." You know what I felt like? I felt like Elijah say, "Go look again. Go look again." You know, a little cloud, size of a man's hand. So I thought that night, Brother Joe, when you said our hands touched, I thought, size of a man's hand, a cloud burst is coming. She's been crying rivers of tears ever since. I thought, you know, when Brother Joe called me in Arkansas and said our hands touched, you know what I saw? The two of them walking down the aisle to get married. I didn't tell him that. But there's a blessed hope. And let me tell you something. The greatest blessing you have is that God has promised you victory after everything that seems like defeat. God has promised you strength after any weakness you might have to encounter. God has promised you prosperity after those lean times. God has promised you mountaintop experiences with Him after you've gone through the valley. God has promised you eternal life after you have aged and died. Thank you, Jesus. Let us all stand. And He's put us together in a world full of demons and devils. He's put us together in a world full of people that hate God and hate church. But we have found a paradise here. And our biggest problem that we talk about in this assembly is a blessing compared to the greatest blessings of our friends on the outside. Let us praise Him, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And this is what I can say to you again. Just as I spoke to Brother Joe and God was in it. Just as I spoke to Brother Mike and God was in it. I say to all of you, there is a large congregation in the making to fill up all these chairs before they get too old. We have to get new chairs. Before we buy new chairs again, mark my words, I feel it in the Holy Ghost, that we're going to be looking for places to put the people in this building. These chairs will be full, not of other churches coming to visit from out of town, but people of this area. Because of your faithfulness, because of your dedication, and because of you allowing God to guide your steps. Thank you, Jesus. They're coming, folks, and you're going to be part of a wonderful, wonderful move of God. A wonderful move of God. God is getting His church ready right now as I speak. There are hearts that are softened around this community. There are people who you would never expect that are going to come walking in these doors and become your brothers and sisters. And they're going to be like a child leading these old timers that have been around for a while. You're going to be seeing the example of what it was that you once enjoyed yourself. How they can't wait to tell somebody about the miracles. They can't wait. You remember how you used to do that? They can't wait to get up and testify. Can't wait to raise those heads. Can't wait to hear what the preacher's going to say next. Got to sit on the front seat if I can get one. I can't. Oh, remember how it was? Remember how great it was to be new and excited? You're going to see it again. And then you're going to become part of it again. Let's praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's a blessed hope here. A blessed hope here. There is hope here. Thank you, Jesus. After 2 years of waiting with a beautiful spirit, Brother Mike had been serving God in the power of the Holy Ghost, had an exciting testimony, 2 years serving God. Sister Jennifer continued to progress in God, loving God. One day Brother Mike showed up at my office, and when he came in, he said, "Is there anything you need me to do today?" I said, "Why don't you just go get Jennifer and y'all go out to eat or something?" He said, "Are you serious?" He didn't wait for me to answer. Out the door he went. And just a few minutes later, they were both standing there holding hands with a big old smile on their face. Hallelujah. Not too long after those hands touched, I stood in a congregation of beautiful people in an Assembly of God church and watched those two come walking down the aisle as people who had been, especially on Sister Carolyn's side, totally against her having anything to do with us, sat there crying and loving what was happening in her life. Here she stands today with her grandmother standing beside her. Her grandmother baptized in the name of Jesus because of faithfulness. Because I remember a time in that little girl's life when somebody in her family said, "You're going to have to make your choice, church or family. You're going to have to listen to what we got to say. We want you to go into the military. We don't want..." But she said, "Oh, I want God." And I remember when she gave her heart to God completely, and she was speaking in tongues, and those tears were rolling down her face. Hallelujah. I remember those rides back and forth, Brother Joe, from where you lived down in, was it Groton? And I lived over in Jewett City. That was almost like 50 miles when I had to go pick Brother Joe up. In Jewett City, go down to Groton, and then bring him to church, take him home after church. Usually we'd go out to eat during those days. Sometimes we'd go back to Jewett City and then take him home to Groton. Finally got to where he just stayed at my house most of the time. And his parents, you know, they got to wonder what's going on here because he spent all his time with the preacher. But during those precious moments of an hour or so spent in the car, we talked about the things of God. Thank you, Jesus. Things of God. And I remember one time Joe and Bobby were in the car with me, the three of us, and we were talking about God. And I said to those two boys, "As long as I got you two, or even just one of you, we're going to have a church in Norwich." We still got one of them. So I don't want to spend all my time talking about the one that's having a challenge. I just want to thank God for the blessed hope that continues on. God bless you. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Let's come and pray and call on the Lord and shout praises to His name. He's worthy. He's mighty. His word can never be conquered, but His word can conquer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah.
We love you. We thank you for the goodness of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for the power of God. For the strength, for being our light and our salvation. Hallelujah. Whom shall we fear?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise
thank
God.
You, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Let him work right now. He's here to give you what you need, what you're desiring from him. All you got to do is open up your heart, lift up your voice, and call on his name. No magic recipe here. Just call on his name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus. He doesn't need any help being himself. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
But he'll come in. He'll bless. He'll heal. He'll restore. He'll restore. He'll renew. Hallelujah. He'll refresh. Praise God. We know how to pray a prayer of faith. Hallelujah. We know how to get a hold of God. We know how to help these who need God for the first time to find Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's show them what hunger is all about. Let's show them what thirst is all about. Oh, yes. But let's show them what getting a hold of God's all about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Oh, he's here as he's ever been before. That's it. Just call on his name, talk to him. Praise God. You can leave with the Holy Ghost tonight. You can leave with the Holy Ghost. He wants you to have it. Talk to him as a friend. Jesus, I want to serve you. Hallelujah. If it's been a while, praise God. Your same mouth you've got as others have. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Start talking.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Start speaking.
Hallelujah.
Start
Jesus,
talking.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Lord,
praise
we adore
God.
You.
Praise
Lord, we love
God.
You. We praise you.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, God, I don't want to dry up. I don't want my joy to be something of the past. Best service we've ever had is here tonight.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Glory. I didn't wait to jump. I jumped tonight. I didn't wait to raise my voice. I raised it tonight.
Hallelujah.
My hands, they went up tonight. Praise God. My bad spirit, it left tonight. Hallelujah. The repentance that came tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Keep calling on God. Hallelujah.
I am thankful.
Glory.
For all.
Oh, yes.
You have done.
Young children, keep calling. He's here for you right now. Oh, and the setting sun.
When my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all.
Oh, yes, just let him work.
Just want to tell you
hallelujah. Yes, that's it.
For the stars.
For the stars.
And the moonlight.
Oh, and the setting sun.
When my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you.
Jesus.
Just want to tell you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
See me through. Of all the friends I know, there is no one like you. All my needs you supply. Oh, it makes me want to cry. Just want to tell
Joe,
yes. could you, for about 3 minutes, give us your life history from altar boy till now?
Hallelujah.
See if you can just hit a few high points.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I came here when I was 14 years of age. I knew nothing about what we're enjoying tonight. Invited by a friend by the name of Bobby Smith from high school, ninth grade. I was new and fresh from Boston. I knew nobody. So I was glad to have a friend. He invited me to his church. And when I came, it was quite different. And much more was happening than even is happening in this service tonight. Not comparing. But I kept coming back. I was scared to death. It frightened me because for the first time I met Jesus. Simply put, no matter how much religion I had, I met Jesus.
Yes.
And he frightened me because I was a sinner and I felt for the first time that I was exactly that. Mm-hmm. But I kept coming back. Something kept drawing me back. I kept running for a little while, but finally one night I said, God, I want what these people got.
Yes.
They kept telling me I could have the Holy Ghost and I wanted it. And 1987, January, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I was baptized in Jesus' name because I knew I wasn't, and it was in Scripture, and I wanted to obey God.
Right.
Praise the Lord. And from that time forward, God has been good to me,
thank you, Jesus.
Great to me. And a few years after that, the desire to teach the Word of God and become part of the ministry came to me from God because I had no desire on my own to do it. I was afraid of the pulpit at that time when I first came to the church. I remember being terrified. I remember sitting in the pew thinking to myself, I'll never be a pastor. I said that to myself. But God knows best.
Yes.
And so in 3 minutes, I came from being in sin as a little Catholic altar boy to becoming filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, in the midst of, at that time, a family that did not understand what was happening in my life and had a lot of situations, especially during those beginning moments, that tried to abort me.
Right.
Tried to abort me. Amen. But God's a victor.
Amen.
So all you need is that desire to want to know God.
Amen.
That desire to want to live for God. And the key for me that kept me was I loved this Holy Ghost that
yes,
I received.
Sir.
Nobody made me get it. I wanted it for myself.
Thank you,
and that
Jesus.
Same spirit that he can fill you with can take you through all the avenues and all. Look, I had many situations that people that were here in times past that could not listen to the truth, taking me home in those beginning couple of months.
Yes.
That could have destroyed me. Many situations that could have ruined me.
Right.
But God's a keeper.
Yes, he is.
And God has blessed me, as you heard tonight, with a wonderful wife, things that came by the Word of God. And I began to learn a lesson like Joseph in the Word of God that
Amen.
Some things take time.
Yes.
But God's Word is always true no matter how much time passes.
Amen.
If He says, I will, it's going to be. And thank God for that.
Amen.
Good.
God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.